Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to look into your word, and we're asking you this evening to teach us and instruct us in your truth, and that indeed we might learn what success looks like from your perspective. For we pray in your name, amen. I've titled my message, Success, God's Presence. It's kind of an interesting concept because how we define success is far different. And so as we look into Joseph's life here, we have a person who has a seemingly successful life. As you look at Joseph, and as Betty there shared from the 37th chapter there, and some of the things about Joseph's life, and that he got a special tunic, which indicated status and also position. And so it made jealousy in his brothers, but it made his brothers jealous because of the indication that that tunic had. Now, we always refer to it as a multicolored tunic. It could have been a tunic that came down the arm and went down far down the body as well. But it was an indication of blessing. It was an indication of the father's blessed son. And so his brothers saw that Joseph was the blessed son. He was the one that was going to carry on the family name. He was the one that had his dad's double honor blessing. And so Joseph was a child of destiny and also blessing. His father was very well off, and he had brothers who could take care of any difficulty. And so if you look back at some of the previous chapters, you would see how his brothers handled different kinds of adversity. And so even with the members of the city of Shechem there, how they dealt with them and all that stories. And so he had brothers that could stand up to anybody else. And so Joseph felt pretty proud and pretty tall as he walked with this tunic. The future looked bright, and it was easy to see God's hand in Joseph's life. We would see Joseph as a success based on his position, family connection, and future opportunity. And so is at the age of 17, still young, but he has had his life in front of him, and it looked golden. Wow, what an opportunity he had, looking forward to the day when his dad would hand over the blessing, and then he would take over the family responsibility of looking after the sheep, and most of those sheep would go to him in that blessing that he would get. And so things were looking good, things were looking bright, and he had a great future in front of him. See, how we often determine success is based on position, family connection, and future opportunity. And so as we take those same principles and apply them to Joseph's life, we say, yeah, Joseph had some success already at the age of 17 based on that. But when this is not our situation, when we don't have that health, wealth, intelligence, and opportunity as we determine what success is, then we have a temptation to rail against God as if God is the genie in the bottle, where if we but rub the bottle, he will pop out and fix all of our issues and provide our requests. Too often how we view success when we don't have that intelligence, or we don't have that position, or we don't have that opportunity, we like to rail against God. God, where are you in this situation? As you go through some health crisis, as you go through some financial crisis, as you go through some other crisis, then we are tempted to rail against God. God, where are you? Because that's your job, to look after me. We have taken God off the throne and we placed ourselves on it. Our definition of the sovereignty of God is God's ability to meet all my needs, wants, in a timely manner. Is that not too often the case when all of a sudden difficulties come into our life? It is tempting to call out and say, God, where are you in this situation? Because obviously you're not sovereign over this. And so what we have done is we've taken our God off the throne and we placed ourselves on, and God's responsibility is to look after me because I'm the ultimate person who he needs to look after. See, in Joseph's life, it would be 22 years before Joseph would see the fulfillment of the dreams given to him, as well as understand what God had been about in taking him to Egypt. He seemingly looked successful at that present time, but there was a dark period coming into his life, because Joseph was different than his brothers in that he honored his father and he sought to do the right thing. His brothers were guilty of murder. They were guilty of incest. They were guilty of hatred, guilty of envy, enslaving his brother, lying, immorality. You can go and look at all the different verses as you look at his brothers. Seemingly, if there was judgment to come, it would be upon his brothers, not upon Joseph. Why would God pick out Joseph for what was ahead of him? See, our reasoning would dictate that it should be Joseph who would be successful. We are taught that the good guy wins, but Joseph was to enter a period, a dark period, of being sold into slavery to Potiphar, and then after a period, placed in prison. The brother's intention was evil, but God meant it for good to preserve life, as we read in 45 verse 8 and 50 verse 19. Often man's intention is for evil, but God can intention it for good. We are informed in Genesis 15 verse 13 that when God established covenant with Abraham, that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years before being delivered. How God was to bring this about was a mystery, as well as the timing of it. And so back when God established covenant with Abraham, he said your descendants would have a period where they would go into slavery for 400 years before he would deliver them. What a way to start a covenant. That wouldn't be my way to establish covenant with somebody, but that was God's way. And so Abraham was not sure when that would take place, because if God was establishing covenant, then he was absolutely sure there was coming a point, a period in time when that would be a reality down the road. And so now we see that Joseph at the age of 17 was to be the forerunner of his family in preparing for this period. Now I'm not sure, and I'm pretty sure that Joseph did not understand that. As he all of a sudden went into being sold to the Midianites, the Ishmaelites there, imagine he would have said, wow, life is falling apart for me. Obviously, God has deserted me, would be the tempting thought. This was unknown in the trauma of him going into slavery. All this that covenant when it was spoken of that they would be going into slavery, I'm sure Joseph did not have full understanding of that. That he would not have thought, so, wow, I am God's forerunner in this situation. At the age of 17, I'm sure that was not near on his thoughts. He would have said, what is going on? And he was seeing his life heading for absolute destruction. And see, as he was sold to the Ishmaelites, there was no opportunity to say goodbye or make sure his affairs were in order. He was bound, he was loaded up as a piece of cargo for the 250-mile journey to Egypt. There may have been others who were also destined for slavery. Until he was sold, he would have been an expense upon the Midianites, but also an opportunity for profit on their investment. And so I'm sure as he was loaded up, bound up, made sure that he wasn't going to escape, because he was seen as an investment on their part. As they paid that silver to the brothers, they were already thinking ahead to saying, wow, at the market, we know that slaves go for this price. And especially as you look at Joseph, who was handsome in form and appearance, they would have thought, wow, we can bring top dollar for this individual. All right, let's make sure that we feed him along the route. Let's make sure that we at least look after him. Make sure he doesn't get burnt by the sun, because that might lower his return on their investment. And so they would have looked after him. But they would have been thinking ahead to saying, wow, we can maybe get 50 pieces of silver for this guy in Egypt. And they were already thinking ahead of the investment that they were, the return on their investment that they were going to get. He was the ideal individual in both shape and looks, and promised to bring top dollar at the market. And so a top official in Egypt had the resources to purchase Joseph and began life as a slave. I'm not sure if this slave market was like some of American history where they dealt with slaves from their markets as well. There might have been some similarities there. As all of a sudden he was brought out onto the market and they were bidding for this fine specimen. And it's interesting that Potiphar, a person in the king's service, was able to purchase him, because I'm sure he probably would have gone for top dollar. Someday when we get to glory, maybe we'll ask Joseph, what actually did they sell you for in the market there? How much did Potiphar actually have to pay for you? So he entered the country not knowing the language or the culture or the political workings of the nation. Here was an individual heading out. Maybe it's almost like a missionary going out for the first time into a country. At least there we have a support base to work with. He didn't have that support base. And so as he entered the country, not knowing the language, not knowing the culture, what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable. And as you look in the later chapters, you're going to see some culture being played out in Joseph's life with his brothers and with the officials there. And maybe Simon will touch on that maybe next week, or maybe I will in 2 weeks there. But he did learn the culture over time. And so he did have a period to be able to learn that. So all the foundations were seemingly ripped out from under Joseph. He was simply seeking to be obedient to his father and go and check on his brothers. And now we see him at rock bottom with everything stripped away. There was no opportunity to even share with anyone as he was alone. And so from a humanistic definition, Joseph was the poster child of a defeated and unsuccessful life. Once a slave, there was little hope of ever changing his position. You could enter slavery. There was a way to get out of slavery, but it was not an easy process. It wasn't something that happened overnight either. And especially somebody in his fine form and figure, they would have maybe that would have been a long way off. And so he was the poster child of an unsuccessful life in our definition. As we look at Joseph's life, we say, wow, where does success come in his life? Yeah, he was kind of heading for success before, but all of a sudden as God brought on this in his life, he was seemingly, in our definition, the most unsuccessful person that we could mention, that we could list. But yet God had something else. See, chapter 39 and verse 2 sets in motion a different agenda and a definition of how God sets forth what success looks like. If you have 39 open, read verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. What was the defining reason for his success? The construction of the sentence there determines that it was because God was with him, defined his success. It wasn't his father's resources. It wasn't his family's resources that defined success. His success was defined because God was with him. The Lord was with him. We would like to correct God and state that he was successful before his trip into slavery. The previous years did not define success in God's economy. Now, God could sure have been with Joseph before. It doesn't tell us that specifically. But here, as he enters into slavery, four times in this chapter, it mentions that the Lord was with him. The success of Joseph was in direct correlation to the presence of God. If we want a life of success, it is crucial to work out a biblical definition of the term. Otherwise, you will be like the guy who climbed the ladder of success, only to find it was leaning against the wrong wall. What a disappointment that would be to all of a sudden, years down the road, say, wow, everything that I was working for was for naught. As actually meaningless, as Solomon saw, as God utterly blessed him with many different things, and he saw the utter emptiness of that. It would be disappointing if years down the line, as you sought to pursue your success and your definition of success as what you image success to be, to all of a sudden find out that it was, your ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Maybe you've experienced a trip and found out after a period that you're going in the wrong direction. And you dealt with the error of wasted time, wasted opportunity, and the embarrassment of that fact. And so this, for the most part, is a short-term pain. But the far greater pain is to realize that all that you have been living for has not been successful in God's economy. So this evening, let us spend a few moments looking into how God defines success in Joseph's life. See, if you have God's blessing, God's presence, you have everything, even if you are poor and unknown. We don't need to be rich. You don't need to be famous to be successful. As much as we are presented that image constantly over and over again in front of us through our media sources. Chapter 39 has a parallel between Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph in the prison. Let me walk through some verses in chapter 39. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. The first being Joseph in Potiphar's house, the second, Joseph in prison. Verse 4, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. Verse 21, the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Verse 4, Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Verse 22, and the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. Verse 6, with Joseph there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. Verse 3, Potiphar saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. Verse 23, the chief jailer also put Joseph in charge because he saw that the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And see, as Joseph walked into these different service with Potiphar and the jailer, they saw that it was the Lord who was blessing their work. And because they were a religious people, they would have saw that something was different. Something was going on that was not there before. And it came when Joseph entered into their service. And so we first of all see in this chapter that God's blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. Wow, that's kind of different. Because too often as we look at the Old Testament, we see that as God dealt with the nation of Israel, and as they sought to follow him, then he blessed them. We see that and we understand that. It can be God's blessing in that case. But as we look at Joseph's life, as he went into slavery, as he went into the jail, then we would say, no, then something is wrong. God, he's not being successful. But God wants us to learn this evening that favorable circumstances are not necessarily an indication of God's blessing. God's blessing can be in unfavorable circumstances as well. As God takes you through some deep waters, whatever they may be, it might be evidence of God's success. And God's presence in and through those situations can be an indication that God is blessing even in through that as well. Joseph was not more blessed by God or successful when he was at the top of Potiphar's household than when he was in the dungeon. We can't determine success based on, look at what Joseph reached in Potiphar's house and then also then into the jail. Both were indications of a successful life because the Lord was with him in and through those situations. They were simply different phases of God's training program in which he was preparing Joseph for the job he had for him under Pharaoh. We are mistaken when we think that if everything is going well, God is blessing us. But when trials or problems hit, he has withdrawn his blessing. His blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. Yes, it can be an indication when God seeks to discipline us, and God does discipline those he loves. God does bring correction into our lives. I understand that. That can be an indication of God seeking to bring correction. But that does not mean that God stopped loving us or God is not loving us. That could be even a stronger indication of God's love in and through that, whatever we are going through. But this evening, do not think that everything that potentially goes wrong is necessarily of God's judgment upon you. Joseph's circumstances in the prison were anything but favorable at the first. If you were to turn to Psalm 105, verse 18, it says, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. The NIV version states, they bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. It would have been a dark period of time. And even in that, his life was successful. Some people surmise that this dungeon was under Potiphar's house from Genesis 40 in verse 3, probably with no windows and a dark and unpleasant place. Prisons there in those days would not be like our prisons in North America. I'm sure there was a few rodents running around. There might have been lots of different insects running around, cockroaches, whatever. For a while, Joseph must have wondered what was going on. He had been obedient to the Lord and resisting the advances of Potiphar's wife. Where was God now? Why was this happening? And did we do that in our own lives as well? When all of a sudden trials come, we turn to God and say, God, where are you in this situation? What are you doing? I've sought to be obedient to you in whatever I've been doing. And those thoughts might have gone through Joseph's mind as well. But God's blessing often comes through trials. Every person God uses must go through times of training and testing where character is refined. You can be reminded this evening of Moses' life. He had to spend 40 years in the wilderness to be trained in the ways of the Lord before he was to the place where he could lead God's people. Why 40 years? Maybe he was a slow learner. But he left for the wilderness with the greatest training, the greatest schooling of any individual of his day. He would have been schooled in all of the arts and sciences of Egypt. And so we would say, Moses, here, you are a successful. That's the people, but God said, no. there's got to be some training. And so he led him out into the wilderness for 40 years before he was ready. David, anointed as a teenager to become the next king, spent his 20s running as a fugitive from King Saul. He wasn't ready to take over when he was anointed. God led him into a period of time where he sought and he ran from Saul. We can look at Paul's life as well. He spent 2 to 3 years in Arabia and then to obscurity in Tarsus. 10 years go by before Barnabas finds him and they minister together. And then we see the life of Paul laid out before us. God had to take him through that period of time before he was ready to go into ministry. What if Joseph had not submitted to God's hand in these trials? What if he had sat in prison complaining and grumbling? God, you really did a disservice to me. What an evil act you did. Man, they have situations like this for me to go through. See, if he had gone into grumbling and complaining, he would not have been ready for the job God had for him down the road in a few short years. Just because you are going through trials does not mean that God has withdrawn his blessing. It may be that he is training you to become like his son. Often it's interesting as you look at different leaders' lives and what God took them through before they arrived at their position. It's interesting what God does in an individual's life to prepare them for the ministry that he has for them. Kind of interesting, why did God lead me to Papua New Guinea? Could it be just train me, prepare me for this ministry? I don't know. He took me through some trials. I did question God often. God, where are you in this situation? As I sat waiting for the weather to improve in a timber camp. Was it not maybe God preparing me for something down the road that I was not, that God was still blessing me even in that situation? But we go on and we see that God's blessing is related to personal integrity in every area of life. Joseph was an agreeable, cheerful prisoner who did his duties with a positive attitude. He did not seek to rebel or protest or do as little as he could get away with. What would you do in a situation like that if you were sold into slavery? Man, what a jerk. Did you sold me into this? I'm going to try and do as little as possible. Maybe I'll scratch the walls up. You know, just try and destroy the house. Whatever. But Joseph sought to be obedient to the Lord, and he was agreeable and he was cheerful. Amid adversity, he moved with integrity. He sought to honor God in the everyday circumstances. If he had been disagreeable, he would not have been put in charge in Potiphar's house or in the jail. How is your attitude when you are treated unfairly at work, at home, or at school? What do you do when all of a sudden somebody gives you a disservice? You miss that advancement that should be go to you and went to somebody else. What about if the boss praises another individual and doesn't praise you, even though you had the greatest part in that getting done? So you have a choice. You can become sullen and disagreeable, angry at God or the world, or you can be cheerful and agreeable, doing your work with gladness. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." If you look at the original there, it says, "Do your work." That is a command that is given to us. We are commanded to do your work. It doesn't mean that we turn our backs on, well, that's the way he's going to treat me. I'm not going to work to the best of my ability. And then he says, "Do your work heartily." That word heartily speaks to the soul, meaning the mind, emotions, and the will all have to be involved if we are going to work as unto the Lord. Our mind has to be on our job. Our emotions have to be on our job. Our will has to be there as well if we are going to work as unto the Lord. Joseph did not seek his own advancement, but rather sought to prosper his master, whether Potiphar or the jailer. He made a choice to look past his personal misgivings of these two masters and work as unto the Lord. Potiphar is the master who took care of the public executions in the land, and the jailer would have tended to cruelty as his life was on the line if anybody escaped. I'm sure if we were talking to Joseph this evening, we'd say, man, these people were not the best and the kindest people. Potiphar would have traveled the land, and especially when you look at the relationship with his wife, if he was away much going around the land, he probably would have deserted, or his wife would have felt deserted. Thus, the inclination maybe of his wife to look at Joseph as well. They would not have been the most ideal people. they would have not have been the most ideal bosses to have. And maybe you've got, this evening we've got a boss like that. Man, not the most ideal individual. How are we going to work? What are we going to do? Are we going to work as unto the Lord and for his blessing and for his glory? Thirdly, God's blessing should be used as a witness to others. God never gives his blessing to be bottled up or squandered in ourselves, but to be channeled through us to others. Joseph, like Paul, had learned the secret of being content whether he was living in splendor or in squalor. Joseph did not hide the source of his attitude, his competence, or his purity. And so as he sought to divulge the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and then also later as he gave answered the dreams to Pharaoh, he said that this was the Lord who had given to them. This was something of the Lord, not from him. So Joseph did not hide the source of his attitude, his competence, or his purity. Both Potiphar and the jailer recognized God's hand on Joseph because they saw it in his work habits, but they also heard him share it. I'm not sure when he would have had opportunity, but I'm sure that Joseph, at every opportunity, he would have sought to share the truth of his Savior. His blessing or success is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances, but to integrity in every area of life. Then fourthly, God's blessing should be sought above all else. Whether we succeed in business or not, whether we have material prosperity or not, whether we become well known or not, what counts when all is said and done is that the Lord is with us. You know, God might have great success for you. God might have great possessions for you, whatever they may be. But the ultimate is that the Lord is with us, whatever he has for us. So four times in this chapter repeats, the Lord was with Joseph. True success is not where you are, but where God, but whether God is with you where you are. Watchman Nee has this statement: the meeting of need is not dependent on the supply in hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on the supply. It is of fundamental importance that we realize this. Whether our loaves be few or many is of little importance. It's what you are willing to do with what God has given to you. Whether God has blessed you excessively or God has blessed you in little, it's what you do with what God has given to you. Because as we hand it over to God, God can take whatever you have and he can multiply it and to go far beyond what we even dreamingly or believe can happen with what we have. So whether that be the dollar given to the Lord, or whether that be the thousands given to the Lord, it's what we do with what God has given us and what we are willing to give to him. Joseph was in Potiphar's prep school. Here he learned the language, the culture, and the political interworkings of the nation. The prison bars could have been an answer to prayer, as he probably prayed, "Lord, protect me from this woman." If this went on day after day after day, it would have been awfully tempting to just give in and say, well. But he didn't. And I'm sure that there was probably a prayer upon his heart, "Lord, protect me from this woman." And Joseph had a job interview with the cupbearer while he was in the prison. The word of God speaks of suffering in the life of a believer. Philippians 1 verse 29, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass. For 13 years, the dreams of Joseph were hard to justify with the circumstances of his life. 13 years went by before he answered the dreams of Pharaoh, and he stepped in to the second position in Egypt. He might have started to surmise and say, well, maybe God's prepared me for this through all this. That was 13 years later. 22 before he was responding to his brothers, and then they saw the answer to the dreams. But all along the way, God was preparing him for the task he had prepared for him. Joseph could look back when he revealed himself to his brothers that it was a work of God sending him ahead to preserve a remnant, according to 45 verse 5. It was God who had been preparing him for a task. And so as Joseph stepped into the position that Pharaoh gave him, he could look back and say, wow, look at the preparation God gave me. Preparation of looking after Potiphar's house and the responsibility that came with that, but also learning how to deal with hardship and difficulty in the prison as well. Joseph also realized that he was in God's place But Joseph also realized he was in God's place to respond to the famine that God sent. Joseph being sold into slavery was intentional by God for good. God sovereignly worked in and through the evil plans of his brothers to preserve life, but also as an act of grace in the life of the Amorites to give them another 400 years to repent and turn in faith and repentance to God. You can look at those 400 years of slavery of the Israel nation in Egypt, and you say, wow, they were under the judgment of God, supposedly. We can maybe look at it that way. But anyways, God led them into that for a period of time to prepare them as a nation. See, they went down as a family group. When they went to Egypt, it was Jacob's family that was there, roughly about maybe 70 people or so. When they left Egypt 400 years later, they left as a nation of millions of people. Did God not bless them through those years in preparing to lead them out one day? So God sovereignly worked in and through the evil plans of his brothers. They sought evil. God took those, turned them around, and did good from them in sending Joseph to Egypt as a preparation, as a forerunner. And so as we look forward one day when the coming of the deliverer, then we also see John came as a forerunner as well. See, we're not limited in adversity from being successful if God is with us. In the midst of the adversity, if we know the presence of the Lord is going with us, then I can still be successful, even though it seemingly does not look that way. It might not seemingly, from a human perspective, look like that I, in any way, this is success. But in God's eyes, it is successful because he is with us. God in time placed Joseph in the place of his preparation, and he was successful in that, as God was with him, but also in that he allowed God to do the work in preparing him for that task. C. Murray has written this: behind our life the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. We leave it all in his wise hands and trust his perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud his plan and our short sight be dim, we will not try the whole to scan, but leave each thread to him. As we look at Joseph's life, we would say, this was not successful from our standpoint. But in God's standpoint, it was successful. So whatever God has for you in the days and years ahead, whether that be blessing or whether that be adversity, let's walk with him in and through it. If God takes us through adversity because of he's disciplining us, correcting us, then let's accept that from him, because that is from a loving hand, a loving Heavenly Father, if that's what he is doing, because he says he disciplines those he loves. If he has that for us, then let's accept that as from him. But if God has adversity for us, then let's walk with him in that, because we can be successful in and through that, whatever he has for us. And one day when we stand before him and we have to answer for all that he has blessed us with, then we are going to be shocked, I'm sure. They say, wow, I did not see that as a blessing from God. But when it is tested by fire, as we see one day it's going to be, where it's going to maybe that some of those adverse situations are going to come out as gold through our lives. So let's thank the Lord for the adversity as well. And let's walk with him through that, if that's what he has for us, as he had that for Joseph. So that's just some of the thoughts this evening from Joseph. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for the life of Joseph and for showing us that through adversity we can still be successful in your economy, and that we can walk with you through those, whatever they may be, rejoicing in your hand being with us and walking with us in and through them, and that one day we will see the success of it as you show it to us. So thank you for each person that's come here this evening. Whatever you have for them, may your hand continue to be upon them and guiding and directing, for we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. I trust that those thoughts might continue to work in and through our hearts as we walk with him through life.